You thought this morning could not get any better. We're about to hear an entire book of the Bible in less than 15 minutes. And so turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, Isn't it interesting how many of the praises and the people that came are in situations in this past year or in life that were real trials, right? How many trials did we hear about today? I remember when we were doing this in our board retreat and a number of guys sharing about God's faithfulness in the midst of trials that they and their wives had been going through. That kind of developed as a theme, and I was so blessed, you know, to hear the testimonies today coming out of trials, because it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes when we're in the midst of loss or confusion or pain or whatever, we can be prone to have a harder time, you know, seeing things to be thankful for, have a harder time seeing what God is doing in our lives. We can even feel like we don't belong at the Thanksgiving table. We don't belong at a Thanksgiving service. And I hope today, if you're in the midst of hard times, you've at least sensed that you're not alone, right? Look around the room. You're not the only one in the room. And in fact, you're not the only one of God's people, because in this book are plenty of people in those situations. And one of them is named Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament with a strange name, but a familiar situation. He was confused about what God was doing and allowing to be done in his world. And he was more prone to question God than to thank God. He wouldn't have jumped up, Habakkuk, this morning to be the first one to come to the Thanksgiving jar. He would have been the one at Thanksgiving dinner when someone says, let's go around and share what we're thankful for. He would have been the one to kind of slump in his chair and sigh a little bit, because it was a struggle for him to understand what God was doing in his world in a way that he could genuinely give praise for. And yet I think there's so much we can learn from him. So turn with me to Habakkuk. It's after the Psalms, after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, into the minor prophets. It's only three chapters, so you might miss it if you're not careful, but you can turn with me there. I want to think with you first, and I have it in your bulletin, just kind of an outline of this book. Habakkuk starts out very honestly, right away jumps in verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This was probably written in the late 7th century B.C., just before 605 or so B.C., probably around then when Israel was being ruled by another wicked king. And certainly Habakkuk didn't vote for that guy, didn't like the guy that was in the White House, didn't like the guy that was ruling at the time, didn't like what was happening in his world at all, and was troubled by the injustice that he saw. And he asked God about that. Why are you allowing this? Why this violence? Why this ruler? Why these rulers? What are you doing? God responds then, and verse 5, look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. I summarize this as God saying, well, you're not going to believe this, Habakkuk, but it's going to get worse. You think it's bad now, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the enemy of Israel. And they're going to come and bring my judgment to Israel. Oh, my goodness. And he goes on to explain that. Habakkuk responds in verses 12 and 13 and following of chapter 1. Lord, are you not from everlasting? It's his way of saying, God, aren't you God? Aren't you sovereign and good? And if you are, then how could this be? I just don't understand. Verse 13, Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. How could you allow this to happen. And he closes in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. He kind of says, God, I don't understand this. It doesn't line up with what I have learned to be true of you, but I'm going to watch and see what happens. It's a little more humble response, I believe, than his first response. I'm going to wait and see. To which God replies in chapter 2, verse 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In other words, Habakkuk, you might want to write this down. And he says, this is what I'm about to do. I will take care of this. All will be well in the end. My favorite verse in this section is verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, Habakkuk, everything is going to be taken care of. And not only that, it's going to go forward just as I've planned. And my plan is for as many people on earth to experience my glory as possible. I really am at work for the very best of the people on this planet, and even for you, even when it doesn't make sense. To which Habakkuk replies in chapter 3, verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, in your judgment, Lord, remember mercy. What a humble and faith-filled response. He basically says, well, I still don't fully get it, but I've seen what you've done before. I'm going to trust that you're going to do it again. I've seen the Thanksgiving stones, in other words. I've been reminded of your work in the past, reminded of the people that came and testified to your faithfulness during trial, and I trust that you're going to do it again. And he ends this section with these verses. Would you read them on the screen as they appear? Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Nice and loud, church. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Wow. You hear that? I don't have much, but the Lord is enough. He is sovereign. He is my strength. He will enable me. And that's some of the nature of the testimonies we heard this morning, isn't it? It's been hard. It hasn't been as plentiful as some of the years past, but God has been good. God has been faithful. In fact, without this trial, I wouldn't know God the way I do today. I think there's mighty lessons to learn here. I just want to share three with you from the book of Habakkuk. The first is that the Lord welcomes you to the table. So keep talking to him. Isn't it astounding to think that God actually includes this book in the Bible? That teaches me fantastic lessons. It means he's not afraid of my hard questions. Not only that, he gives me language to ask these questions in the scripture. It's not just here in Habakkuk, but so many psalms would be categorized as psalms of lament, where the psalmists are honestly asking God questions. Psalm 13, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? He says, look on me and answer me, Lord. Give light to my eyes, or I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. And his conclusion, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so you don't always get to that conclusion and see God reveal himself in a way that leads you to trust him without having honest conversation with God, without humbly coming, and sometimes God needs to humble us in the process, right? But to honestly express to God, God, what are you doing and why? I don't understand it. God loves when we at least come and continue talking to him. So part of what we got to learn is in troubled times when we can't see things to give God praise for, keep talking to him. Keep the conversation going. Even when you're not sure what to ask or how to ask, keep talking with God. Be honest with him. You're welcome to his table still. And he loves, I believe, not always to specifically answer our questions, but to show us more of himself as we learn to trust in him. Secondly, I see the Lord knows what he's doing, so keep trusting in him. This is what Habakkuk learns to do. In chapter 3, it's really about how he rehearses what God's done in the past and finds strength to trust in God in his present and going into his future. God's done this before, he'll do it again. That verse in Psalm 18, or that verse in Habakkuk that we remember, I will rejoice in the Lord, he will make my feet like the feet of the deer. It's not the first time someone wrote that in Scripture. That's actually from Psalm 18, which, interestingly, Boomi read today when she was up here with Jide from Psalm 18. It starts out, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. But later on in verse 32 of Psalm 18, it is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. In other words, Psalm 18, written by David, probably 400 years before Habakkuk writes, what is Habakkuk doing? He's not coming up with his own ideas. He's reading the scriptures. He's plagiarizing David. You know, God loves it when we read the scriptures and make them our own. That's one of the great lessons of Habakkuk. He's been meditating on Psalm 18, but he makes it his own. And he steps into that scripture and believes that God will make his feet like the feet of the deer as well. Oh, it's powerful when you rehearse what God's done. When you read in the scriptures, you believe God can do it for yourself today. Jeremiah 29:11, God writes to the people that are in captivity under Babylon, tells them it's going to be 70 hard years, but goes on to say in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God, how could this be? We're off in captivity under our enemy. But God had a plan to see and to bless his people even in that situation. To give them hope and a future even out of that situation. They wouldn't have prayed for that. But God had a better plan than even what they could conceive of and pray for. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. And I believe God loves to hear the prayers of his people and to answer our cry. And his heart is moved by the cry of his people. But in his sovereignty, when he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, I believe it's only because he has a better plan. I agree with this, that he's seeking to give us what we would ask for if we knew what he knows. Even as hard as that is. Lastly, in Habakkuk 3, the Lord will give you feet for the path, so keep rejoicing in him. It says, I'll give you feet of a deer. And you think, I don't know if I want feet of a deer. Deer are always jumping out in front of traffic. Why would I want to do that? You know, you think a deer around here is kind of prancing through the woods. What does that mean? You're swift, they're light in their feet, you know. I really think, and most translations here think it is a deer being described, but not a deer like we know. Probably an animal more like the one you see here, known for climbing the heights, climbing the mountains, maybe more like a mountain goat that we think of today is what's being referred to here. Animals that would climb up on the caves and heights of Israel. And yet, what? Look at that deer. It's a sure-footed deer. Even in the high place, he has the feet he needs for that journey. You know, sometimes we ask God for a different path. And here God says, we need to learn to ask him for different feet for the path. Right? We get focused on the change we want to see in our circumstances. But God invites us. Oh, he enables us have feet like the feet of the deer. He'll give you the feet you need for the path. That's what he did for Habakkuk. He didn't change his circumstances. My goodness, it was only going to get worse. But Habakkuk was not going to be without the feet he needed to walk that path. And when you look to the Lord in the midst of loss, in the midst of diagnosis, in the midst of trouble and confusion, it's not always going to make sense what he's doing. But you can join the chorus of God's people, led by Habakkuk, and ask and trust God to give you the feet you need for those circumstances, and walk step by step. And as you do, to come to a place where, because you're so convinced of God's faithfulness, you can even rejoice in the Lord who's going to walk you through it. Our global partner in Israel, Rachel and Steve, wrote this recently in the aftermath. They had been in Europe for the holiday. It was the Feast of Tabernacles there in Israel when the terror struck in early October. And yet they traveled back and felt the need to be there to help people. She wrote this recently. Every day I wake up and wonder how the day will unfold. Every day I dedicate to doing something for war relief and ministry to others. Right now I'm coordinating a weekly delivery of non-perishable food items that we package and deliver to Holocaust survivors. Last week, my team of 20 volunteers packaged 300 food parcels in 4 hours. We delivered 150 yesterday with a team of 5 cars and 9 volunteers. We had volunteers come to help who were not yet believers. We had people passing by our open door stop and come in and ask if they can help. We shared with them about our faith and love for the Lord. This is all in the midst of, by the way, you know, kids not able to go to school because the schools are public bomb shelters. They need space. They don't have a bomb shelter in their apartment, so they use the stairwell. It takes them 90 seconds to get there. On the way to a birthday party, Steve had to recently lay on top of his daughter when a siren went off about a bomb. This is in the midst of just an incredible trial, and she writes this: if I can spend my days serving those in need, helping to make my children and my children too keep on with some normality, encouraging young believers serving in their units while they protect our country and openly share their faith with their unit, I write and spread awareness in the midst of anti-Semitism and hatred, and especially sharing about the hope and comfort I have in Jesus with the parents in the playground. Then I sleep well at night. What is she saying? Church, in the midst of a difficult path, God's given her feet. Feet to do what needs to be done each and every day, not just to walk through it herself, but to see and to bless others. That's the lesson from Habakkuk. May God bless you with that lesson this Thanksgiving. Let me pray. God, we give you praise and applause because you are such a good God. And you give us this precious book. I pray we'd meditate on it this week to learn these precious lessons of Thanksgiving. When we're prone to kind of sigh at the thought of Thanksgiving, Lord, to turn that sigh into a conversation with you, a prayer. And Lord, to see you go to work in our lives and to give us feet for the path. Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters with feet for the path this day, this week, this season. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.